Thank you, guys. That was interesting. No, it was great. It was really, really good. It's fantastic that they can have a bit of fun with that sort of thing, and we can see God's word, I guess, come to life in that sort of a way. I was wondering, it's a youth night, so it's going to be a bit different. And I thought, well, maybe I can even try something a bit different. And so during the week, I was trying to think through, well, how could I intro this sermon? So what I did was I grabbed my mate Alex, who happens to have a camera, and we jumped in the Wonder Beast, which is my new car, and we headed down to Roselands Shopping Centre and thought we'd just wander around and ask people a question. And this is what we got. Hi, how are you doing?
Good.
Would you just come follow me?
Follow you where? Where?
Just follow me.
Come
now.
On.
Okay, sure. All right.
Well,
I kind of need you to follow me now.
Oh, God. No, I don't want to.
All right. All right, mate. I'm just wondering, do you just want to come follow me?
Sure.
Just go leave work and just follow me?
I can't do that.
What do you mean?
Oh, I'm here by myself, I can't leave work.
But can't you just follow me?
No, I can't do that, I'm sorry.
Oh. How are you guys? Will you just come and follow me now? Like, leave everything you have and just...
Like, I'm like working here.
Yeah.
You're what?
You're working, I'm working.
So you won't just follow me?
No, okay, no. Sorry.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Hey,
Howdy.
Come follow me? Will you just come follow me?
Okay.
Okay, great.
I can't go too far.
Pardon?
I can't go too far.
But I'm asking you to follow me.
Yeah, I've got to sort of stay here though. Oh. This is my job.
Okay, well, thank you.
No worries.
Thank you. Oi, at least you come with me. Come on. Come on.
Alex.
How'd it go?
Yeah, not many followed. And even the bakers, when I said, come follow me and I'll make you bakers of men, they didn't want nothing of it. Oh well, we'll try again next week. Oh. Wow. Alex, we even got a round of applause for that one, that's nice. Now, it's all a bit funny, but it's a bit funny because it's a strange thing to do, isn't it? It's a little bit unusual for somebody just to rock up and say to you, come follow me, particularly while you're doing your work. But that's pretty much exactly what we see Jesus do. The way Mark presents it, Jesus rocks up, walking along the Sea of Galilee, and says, come follow me. It's a crazy call that is being made then. I don't know whether you noticed in the video, there was unfortunately, the Baker's Delight people wouldn't let me film them. Otherwise, that line would have been beautiful. I was really excited about the come follow me, I'll make you bakers of men. But anyway, we'll get to that. But did you notice that some actually started to follow? Some wanted to follow me, but then it got to a point and they couldn't follow me any further because they had other things that they wanted to stay with. I don't think any of them really understood exactly what it was I was asking them to do. They were just, oh yeah, sure. Alex said I was coming in being too nice. And he was like, but hang on, Jesus was probably pretty nice when he did that. So he thought, well, we'll keep being nice as we do it. But people just didn't understand what was going on in that particular instance. And I don't understand why anybody would just follow me. If I rock up to somebody and just say, yeah, come on, let's go. I expected them to say, what do you want about, mate? Leave me alone, you weirdo. Because it's a bit strange. It's a crazy call to ask somebody just to leave everything and just to come with me. Even if all you are doing when you're working is receiving a massage. That was an interesting moment. But the thing is, when you compare me to Jesus, particularly if you remember last week, what we learned about Jesus last week was that he was prepared and baptized, that he was the one who has been prepared for right throughout scriptures. And then John came announcing this guy is coming, and because of who he is, this call isn't that crazy. Because what we saw last week, and we have to remember this for this week, what we saw last week was that the Lord came in Jesus. Jesus isn't just any old bloke walking down the side of the Sea of Galilee telling people, oh, come on, let's go, we're going for a walk. No, he is the Lord himself. And so because of who he is, when he calls, it's not that crazy. And so just as when Jesus came, last week we saw this, when he comes, there is a right response. So when Jesus calls, there is a right response. And we'll see tonight that that response is to repent and believe, just like it was when John preached to the people. But that means you must leave and you must follow. We're going to need tonight to hear the call of Jesus and consider leaving and following him. And I say here because it's very easy for us to listen without hearing, isn't it? It's very easy for us to think, oh, I've heard something, and we'll talk a bit more about this later, but then for it just to disappear out the other side of our heads. Most of you do it at school every day, let's be honest. You're not really listening, you're not really hearing, because what actually happens is response tells us whether somebody's actually heard something. And today we're going to deal with it through, if you get the next slide, we've got a particular way of coming to this passage because basically it breaks up beautifully for us again. We've got the message in the first couple of verses, then we've got the call, and then we've got an example of what it is the message has. And the message is key to this. The message is important because it fuels the response. When Jesus proclaims, and what he proclaims, it means people can respond when they are called. Because he's not just proclaiming anything. He's not just like me walking up telling people, come on, let's just follow me. Because I don't even know where I was taking them. I was just telling people to follow me. After that, I had no idea what I was going to do. I didn't expect most to come with me. But Jesus does expect people to come with him because he knows where he's going and he knows where he wants to take them. And his message is key for this. And so let's have a look at the Bible. If you've got your Bibles open, please open up to chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 14 right now. And there's an important temporal reference here. Mark puts it in a particular place, doesn't he? Verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the after John's important because what we get is that we get this thing. Remember, what was John doing? John was preparing for this one to come who would come as the Lord. And so now Jesus has shown up, and after John has been put in prison, his ministry is finished, Jesus' ministry begins. And he comes preaching this thing that has three parts to it. There's three parts to this particular message. If we have the next slide. The first one is, the time has come. Did you see that? The time has come. Verse 15. What does that mean? It can also be translated or said, the time has been fulfilled. In Jesus' coming, it's not like there's a brand new thing happening. We saw that last week. All the scriptures have been pointing up to this point, but it's been prepared for this particular moment. When Jesus comes, something big is happening. And what is it that's happening? The kingdom of God is near. That's the second part. And we have to think about that in the sense of God's kingdom. Remember, this is God's kingdom. The one he's been looking to establish on earth from the very beginning of time. He's saying it's near. It's come close. Not just in time, but in the person of Jesus. If the king arrives, when a king arrives, the kingdom's near. We've just sung about the king. The king is there. So in the presence of Jesus, the kingdom has come and it's very real. And with this, there's an important thing to realize. When the kingdom was coming, there's a sense to which there has to be judgment. Because not everybody's a part of this kingdom. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because that's what the third part links to a little bit too. He says, repent and believe in the good news. And that's important because just like the prophets, I don't know whether you've read much of the prophets, but in the prophets, they're constantly telling the people, repent, repent. And do you know what that means? Turn back. Turn back to God. You've turned yourself around and you're not listening to God. You need to turn back. And so they say, repent. And most of the time, it's saying it because there's this massive army outside that's going to come in and just absolutely destroy them. It's kind of like when a plane is flying and all of a sudden it's going down. Like the plane is going down. And the captain, not just like the beautiful, lovely stewardesses or the steward men, whatever they're called. What are they called? Stewards, that's it. The stewards. Yash. The stewards, they're... I'll get there. It's not just them. This is the captain himself coming out saying, get your masks on. Listen to me. The plane is going down. There is an urgency to this. There's an urgency to the fact that Jesus is coming saying these things. The kingdom is near and we need to remember that fact. It's background though, because what does it say? Believe in the good news. This is the emphasis right throughout our passage. And we saw why it was good news last week, because Jesus has come as the King, as the Lord, to redeem his people. And the right response is to repent and to believe. Easy, yeah? Repent. Believe. You're saved. Done. Good, let's go home. No, it's difficult. Repentance is actually quite a difficult thing. But why is it difficult? Why is repentance such a difficult thing for each of us? I think there's two things that make it so much harder to actually repent, to turn back to God when he says, you're not living the way you should be, live my way, believe in me, trust me. And the first one is that we have a shallow view of sin. Heaps of us don't know a lot of the time or don't even think that we've even rebelled. It's like, so I used to be a teacher, and it was amazing the number of times that a kid somehow would do something just so ridiculously stupid, it wasn't funny, but you'd say, oi, Murray, you've gone and stuffed up, mate. Why are you doing it? No, so I didn't do nothing. Like, immediately, is that how you speak, Murray? No. Immediately saying, I didn't, and sometimes they genuinely didn't think they'd done anything wrong. And then I'd tell them, I'd step them through what they've done, but they'd still go, I haven't done anything wrong. What are you talking about? We're exactly the same. We can be shown to our faces that we have sinned against the living God, and still we're not convinced. And then sometimes we just don't want to believe that we've rebelled. We actually think, oh, sin isn't all that bad, is it? What I'm doing isn't actually really hurting anybody else. It doesn't really matter what it is that I do. I can do whatever I want to do. I can be who I want to be. How come you can all of a sudden say that I can't do these particular things? But Jesus, entering into time, said, repent, turn back to me. And God has shown himself in time saying, turn back to me. There is a way that you need to respond to me. Turn back to me. The first is that we have a shallow view of sin. And the second one is that we actually have a shallow view of repentance itself. And I actually think this is a bigger risk for those who have grown up in the church. If you've grown up in and through the church, this is hard because you haven't actually left anything behind and had to repent sometimes. You've just sort of grown up doing this thing. And I think it's equivalent to, and I'm hoping particularly the youth know what I'm talking about when I say this, part of it is that you end up having a shower in a can. Do you know what I talk about when I mean a shower in a can? Crickets. Great. I'll explain. We used to have this phrase called shower in a can, which is when people didn't want to have a shower, what they'd do is they'd just spray themselves with deodorant. And they'd spray their clothes with deodorant. And they'd spray themselves again with deodorant. And it was called shower in a can. I actually used to do it after touch football at school. And I remember I used to go, particularly when I went to physics, my physics teacher used to put me in the fume cupboard because I just smelt like deodorant. But I also had another friend that used to do this all the time. He used to spray himself, never shower, because he never really thought he had to for some reason. And you know what he ended up smelling like salami. Like, I'm not joking. You walk into his room and it was like salami. He walked near you, it was salami, so much so that we started calling him salami because he smelled like salami. But as funny as that is, it's exactly the same for us. We have this shallow view of repentance where we don't actually deal with things. Instead, we spray ourselves with this little cover-up and we end up smelling like salami too because we end up being fleshly. We end up smelling like the sin that we haven't got rid of and just compounding it with this disgusting Lynx chocolate or something. You know, like, that's exactly what we end up doing. We don't actually turn back and trust our God because we have a shallow view of repentance. We don't think it does anything. We don't believe that by turning back to our God, he will forgive us. We start to believe that we can change ourselves. And in a way, sometimes we believe we shouldn't even have to change ourselves. And this links with that cheap confession that we do. We offer up cheap confession after cheap confession. Part of it might be that we don't think what we've done is forgivable. And I have to tell you today, whatever you've done is forgivable. Part of it might be that you don't actually believe that people will continue to accept you if you shower, which sounds strange, doesn't it? But we do it all the time. We cover ourselves up. A shallow view of sin and a shallow view of repentance mean that it's hard to repent. But knowing the depths of Jesus' forgiveness that he offers, not just he'll forgive me, because that's, again, a shallow view of repentance. It's like, oh, well, he'll forgive me again, so I'll just keep. No, repentance is a complete turning around. It allows for a complete change in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a complete change in direction, a new life. And we're going to see what that looks like in just a moment. It is radical. It is a gift that is to be unconditionally accepted by leaving and following. And we're going to see that soon, because Mark gives us an example of this as Jesus calls the first disciples. Because disciples, what they do here is they repent and believe. And so they leave and they follow. And here, the call of Jesus and the response, it completely blows up our middle-class, comfortable way of thinking about discipleship. But after what he said in verse 15, this whole kingdom coming, if you were told like a kingdom's coming, you're expecting trumpets. Trumpets, where is he? Trumpets, there we go, found him. You're expecting big, like the people would be expecting at least something on a national scale, if not global, if not the world, that is the world, the world. This is meant to, it's meant to look big. And what do we get in verse 16? As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. It's just like, what? What do you mean as he walked beside the Sea of Galilee? This isn't the kingdom coming. Are you serious? But we're going to continually be reminded how it is that Jesus works as we go through this book. And we need to be continually keeping our eyes open to those little things that we're not quite expecting. And so read with me verses 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. We get this everyday thing, don't we? He's just walking along the side of the road. And there's this lack of details too. Kind of like in the video, it seems like he's just rocked up out of nowhere and just said to them, hey, come follow me. But the way, remember how Mark's written it. He's already shown you who this guy is. He's the Lord. So it's not just some random bloke rocking up. And the other gospel accounts actually help us see that these guys had some idea who this person was. And so there, when this guy calls this way, he's not just any bloke doing it. But within the call and the command, I'm going to quickly race through and show us what we learn about discipleship. What Jesus is expecting, because he's expecting these people to accept and assist in what he's calling for. And the first point is, he says, come follow after me. Come follow after me. And so the first thing we learn is that discipleship equals following. Because Jesus is going somewhere. We can't pretend to start following Jesus and not actually do what he's asking us to do and go with him. So that's the first thing. The second thing, we're just going to go through quick, is that he says, I will make, which means discipleship is actually, it's a gift. It's not something that we've all of a sudden decided, yes, I'm going to be a disciple. No, he's called us and he said, I will make you fishers of men, didn't he? It's a gift. Jesus will do the work. Jesus will do the work there. We just have to continue to accept what he's doing there. And finally, he says, I will make you become fishers of men. Discipleship equals a service. There's a service to it as well, isn't there? Because Jesus has a specific task. Jesus has a specific mission. And for that reason, if we jump on board with this discipleship thing, we jump on board with his mission. And so, what are we expecting? He's just said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Randomly just rocking up to a person, kind of like what I was expecting. We probably shouldn't really see much of a response in some ways. But because of who Jesus is, look what happens. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And we can just take that he's used the same thing there, although it doesn't say it. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They just up and leave everything. And we get this example of what it means to leave and follow. What did it say they left? What did Andrew and Simon leave? They left their nets. What's so big about that? What did James and John leave? I mean, they left Zebedee, Isaac, in the boat, and he was a bit like, what? What are you doing? Yeah, but what does this all mean, to leave this stuff? What it's saying is they're changing. They were fishermen. This was who they were and what they did. Their whole family line had probably done it. They'd fished these lakes week after week, day after day, reaped in the fish. This is what they did. And they're just leaving it all to follow Jesus. That's what they're doing. They're leaving everything of themselves behind to follow Jesus. As they pictured, maybe jumping out of those boats and swimming into shore, keen to follow this guy. It's a crazy way to respond. It is a radical response, but it is completely sound. Is actually the right response. Because our final lesson on discipleship is that discipleship equals a radical and unconditional acceptance because of who it is that calls us. And so, as we reflect on the message, that's probably the key part here. It's crazy just to up and follow any single person. We've got to be careful. We don't just follow any recent fad or something like that. But because of what Jesus came proclaiming, he came proclaiming that the kingdom was near. The actual time has come where the whole of creation is coming together and I am saying, come and follow me in this good news. Because that message is true, because he is the king that is on the throne, he's the one that you want to submit to. He's the one that you want to repent and believe in. That's why it is right to follow him. And so to apply what it is that we've seen today, because of the message, because of the call, and as we see this example, we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing, actually hearing, are we leaving, and are we following? And this is for all of us to consider. The first one, hearing. Hearing is shown in the response. Remember I said that at the beginning. It's quite funny. So my little boy, Micah, we often try and get him to respond in such a way that we know he's heard us. Okay, so he could be playing with his Duplo, because Duplo's awesome, and he's sitting there making a tower or something, and we'll tell him, okay, in a couple of minutes, buddy, it's time to pack up. Yes, Dada? So we say yes, Dada? And he says, yes, Dada. And then 2 minutes passes, and say, okay, buddy, it's time to pack up. Did you hear me? Yes, Dada. What do you think he keeps doing? He keeps playing. Okay, buddy, it's time to pack up. Yes, Dada, he keeps playing. And it's frustrating as all, you know, it's frustrating. Because you've said you've heard me. Yes, Dada, but he hasn't really heard me, has he? And how often do we do that? It seems funny, but at the same time, how often do we not actually listen to what's coming? And sometimes we want more. We want more of an explanation. We want more of a call. Jesus, why won't you just show yourself in this particular way? But every single one of us tonight have heard the call of Jesus. That's the truth of the matter. When the gospel is proclaimed, when we read the scriptures and see that Jesus says, come after me, I am the king, follow me, the call has been made. Are we actually hearing it? You might have been in this church for years. You might have just been coming just a little bit from youth. You might only come on a Friday night to youth. Are you hearing the gospel? You might be listening, but is it actually sinking in? Because that call is so important to hear. And when you hear, then what happens is you leave. And so we have to ask, have we actually left? Because the disciples' response shatters our comfortable world of middle-class discipleship, doesn't it? Disciples are not simply pew fillers, Sunday attenders, youth group groupies. They're not simply card-filling out junkies. I know you guys love filling out those cards. They don't simply have their name on the roll and sign up to membership lists, attend a home group, maybe a Bible study, wear a cross, help out every so often on a Sunday. None of that makes you a disciple. That could be outworkings of being a disciple. But repenting and believing, leaving and following, that's what makes you a disciple. When you are so hooked on Jesus that your whole life, this is repentance, your whole life, your whole purpose in life, it is transformed because you're wanting to follow Jesus. Which means obedience and sacrifice will be required. See, there is no part-time option, no time spent on the side when it comes to discipleship. And it's easy to think that way. It's so easy just to compartmentalize. But what happens when you do that, when you start to try to have friendship with the world and all the things that you love, as well as service to Jesus, you know what you end up having to do? You have to split your personality. And so how many of you have split personalities? Be honest. How many of you have worked yourself so well that you've actually realized that, well, I want to keep everything, and so to do that, I have split personalities? I can ask that question because I did it, and I did it very well right throughout my high school life. I can tell you right now. I'd rock up and teach kids' church. I'd rock up on a Sunday and hang out with all the people at youth group and do all those things. And then when I went to school, I was a completely different person. It almost all came undone one time. I remember when somebody from church saw me out with my mates, and I was able to manage to somehow get around it and to explain to my parents that, no, that wasn't me. They must have been mistaken. I was at home playing cards. But it's so easy to fall into that and just easily have split personalities where you are trying to convince this group of people that you're in with them and this group of people that you're in with them, but that's not leaving things behind. That's trying to keep it all, and you can't keep it all. I gave those examples because that is exactly what I was like in high school. I managed to split my personality so very well. And to be honest, it's tempting sometimes to still do it when you get in with a particular crowd. But I have to ask myself, have I repented of those things and left that old way of life? And am I looking to follow Jesus? I think, again, this is harder for the church because sometimes you've grown up feeling like you have to be a particular way, particularly if your parents are Christians. Like, I reckon I was just always like, my dad was God in some ways, because if he didn't find out about stuff, man, I was all good. Like, and it can be easily like that. And then that just transitions into adulthood. That's the crazy thing. And then it turns into the other people that you see and interact. And if you all of a sudden have a fear that somebody might have found out the truth, that's telling, isn't it? Jesus says, repent and believe, which means you have to hear that and you have to start leaving things behind. You have to be willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And the next one is, are you following? Because Jesus is on a mission. Are you on that mission with him? I mean, let's take fishing, for example. Fishermen don't like set up a net, chuck it out there, whack a sign on and say, hey, fish, come into the net. How many fish would you catch if you were doing that? None. I hear dynamite's helpful, but you're not meant to do that apparently. But fishermen have to work. They have to, and I think this is where Jesus was talking to them about a particular thing they were doing. They were going out and they were going to be taking people from the chaos of the world, like the waters, and bringing them in. Bringing them into the good news of the gospel. Just like he went out and called them. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we just sitting at church expecting for some reason for Christian non-Christians just to walk in and sit themselves down and there we've got another fish in here and our mission is going great? Are we offsetting it? Are we saying to the pastors, it's your job to go out fishing because we pay you, you're the fisherman? No. Or are we sending off to all our different missionaries and just saying that's their job, their role? No, disciples are to be following in that mission as well, which means we have to be seeking the different opportunities to speak about who Jesus is. At school, living in such a way that we've left things that we can then speak and say, hey, the reason I do this is because of Jesus. At work, doing the same thing. Amidst our families, doing the same thing. Following in that mission, because ultimately, where is Jesus heading? I know we're at the very beginning of Mark, but he's always heading to the one spot. The cross. And Mark is going to build on that. He's going to show discipleship. You don't want to know what discipleship is? Discipleship is willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, sacrifice yourself for the good of the gospel, for the good of others, just like Jesus will. So if we're hearing, we must be leaving things behind. And we must be following in the mission that God has given to Jesus, that is then our mission. Leaving and following come with sacrifice, but we must know that our greatest need isn't our physical stuff. We can catch all sorts of fish, own the boat, have friends. No, it's going to cost us. You might lose friends. In fact, I can nearly guarantee you're going to lose friends if you stick with Jesus. Like he says it, you're going to. You might not be as rich. You might not have as big a house or car, or your kids might not have the private education that they want, or but it's worth it because of our greatest need being dealt with in what Christ has come to do. And so we have to be willing to hear, to leave, and to follow. Because we need to remember who it is that is calling. Remember what he has actually called to us. And so hear it. Be ready to leave and be ready to follow. Now in a moment, I hope you all received one of these bad boys as you came in. Grab it out. Because it's very easy to come to church often and if you don't feel comfortable to do it, that's fine. Just sit there. It really is fine. But it's very easy to come and to hear about how we need to repent. And I think that's one of the issues with the things we find difficult with repentance is we hear it so often and we just go, oh yeah, cool, that's right, we have to repent. But then to actually take action and actually repent, it's not like we're sitting in a boat and we're being called out of that boat. I'm not asking all of you to go quit your jobs or to leave school or anything like that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In the place that you're in, what is it that you are shaping as your identity so much that you can't leave to follow Jesus? And it's what we're going to do on this card is you're going to write something that maybe you have repented of in the past that you want to continue to leave behind. Maybe something that you really wish that you could repent, and you're asking God to give you that strength to change your heart, to change your mind, to make it so that you're able to repent. Or maybe it's something that you will repent of starting now. You'll turn from those evil ways and seek to follow the Lord. And what I want you to do is I want you to write it down on here. It's anonymous. Nobody's going to know, and I don't know your handwritings that you know of. But it's anonymous, completely anonymous. And so I'd encourage you to write it down. You can start even now if you want. You should have pens. If you don't, grab one and we can figure it out. And then the youth band's going to come up. And they're going to play a song. And these nets are up here so that you can come and you can tie what it is that you want to on there. The youth can come up now. You can tie what it is you're leaving behind, and you will literally tonight leave it behind on the nets. You'll physically do this. Now, this is just an expression to try and help you in yourself to actually leave these things behind, because it's not easy to do that. Again, if you don't feel comfortable to come up during this song or now, you can come up after the service, but I'd encourage you to do it. I'm going to write mine down right now and pop it up, and then the band's going to start playing, and after a little while, they'll roll into the next song. So before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came with the message that the kingdom was near, that he is the king that is bringing in the new kingdom of his people, that he is the one who we are to repent and believe in, that the good news has come in Christ Jesus, that he is the Lord and that we can trust him. Father, I ask you now that you do help us to repent of our old ways, that you do help us to repent of the things that we may have done in the past or may still be doing that aren't good. And instead, we trust you that you can change our hearts and our minds, that we know that you will save us, and that we turn back to you. Please, Father, as we write these things down, or as maybe if we don't, that the things that we need to repent of, we hand over to you and we turn back to you. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in order that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.